The Old Testament reading is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is Philemon, chapter 1, 1 through 21. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For the congregation, please rise. The good news according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. The beginning of that last stanza we just sang, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store." Up there on the screen, at least, and in your bulletins, love looks kind of different. It looks a little bit salty. The idea of being salty is a kind of a funny thing for us. It's meant different things at different times. Today, I don't want you leaving church saying, "Great, pastor says I can go be salty," and think of the old version of it and just, start being a, crotchety old person. Get off my lawn. I also understand there's a different use of the word salty these days, but I used to be a youth minister, and I'm not anymore, so I'm not cool, and I don't know what the words mean, but I've got the old ones. Being salty today talks about where, really, that stanza was pointing us. Having something in us that is poured out in love towards God and to one another. Today, Jesus, in his talk with the people following him, wants them to be salty in a special and specific way. It's kind of funny, though, because on the way there to getting to that, he has a long series of things that don't seem to always line up or make sense. Like, well, we've got a lot of different analogies here, Jesus. It sounds like one of those times when pastor's talking and I don't quite get where he's going. I don't know how often that happens for you, but it happens for me often enough. In our gospel reading from Luke 14, Jesus is traveling. He's been going, doing different things, different miracles here and there. The group of people that follows him keeps growing and shrinking throughout times. It's almost like he picks and chooses the times. I've got a pretty large group following me right now. Maybe now's the time to say something that might offend some of them or confuse some of them and have them leave, because we're getting kind of too big here. We're gonna hone it down a smidge. This happens frequently throughout the Gospels. Jesus wants to remind people that following him means something different than just following any other teacher. Following Jesus is going to require a different understanding. That's why a lot of times when he does say these things, when he does give to the people the image that it's not going to be easy, it's not going to be like what you're used to, it's not like anything else, he'll end it by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." For those who God is opening your ears through the power of the Holy Spirit, hear this and understand its truth. If you are someone who's not willing to do these things or not willing to follow me, or at least willing to listen, maybe this isn't for you. Don't worry, this is just for you. You're doing great. You're here and this is wonderful. You're looking appropriately salty today. Now Jesus, as he's starting off in Luke 14, is in verse 26, he starts by saying, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that's startling, Jesus. I have to hate people? I have to hate my own parents, my wife, my children, even myself? Well, let's take a look at how this word hate might be used here. An Old Testament lesson, when Jacob and Esau, his brothers, are about to receive the blessing that will be like the continuation of God's plan is through you. Esau is hated, quote, quote, and Jacob is given the blessing. Hate here not meaning that his father said, I hate you, so no blessing for you. Sorry, bye. Get out of my tent. Rather, in this understanding of hate, he's saying, no, this is not going to be given to you. I have to make a decision. I'm going to give it to the other. Not truly hating, but saying, I'm going to put one thing ahead of the other thing, one person ahead of the other person. Then with that understanding in mind, Jesus is telling his people right off the bat, as he's going to go through this long list of analogies and scenarios, he says, you have to put your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, even your own life, second. Being Christ's disciple needs to be first. It's not something that we add on to our existence of who we are. Well, who am I? Well, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm someone who can't fix my own car without assistance. I'm someone who's had to paint a lot of houses because we've moved a lot. I'm someone who's gotten pretty good at hanging up paintings and pictures, though you wouldn't have guessed by my office until Christina took care of it. Thanks, Christina. I'm all of those things. Oh, also, by the way, I'm a Christian. That's not the correct order if someone asked who I am. Who are you? You're a child of God. You're someone holy and dearly loved by Him. And also other things. You are many things, but that is the first thing, is what Jesus wants us to understand. Don't actually go and say, well, Pastor said I should hate my family, so. It's going to be full of a lot of pastor didn't say these things. But put being Christ's disciple first. Then he goes into building a tower. Well, if you're going to build a tower, are you not first going to sit down and count the cost? Make sure you have enough to complete it. So if you're going to be Jesus' disciple, sit down and think about it. Can you really be Jesus' disciple? Can you put all other things aside and put Jesus first all the time? Well, no. Well, maybe this isn't for me. Or maybe he wants you to listen to other things that he said before, where he reminds you that he is the one who is powerful over all things, and he is the one who gives you life. He is the one who provides for all that you need. He is the one who will continue to build up his tower of faith, using you as one of the stones in which he's building that tower to show the whole world how great he is and how much he loves the world. Okay, well, good. Check that one off the box. I don't have to have enough to build a tower. That's great. You guys do compensate pastors very well here. I'm very thankful, but you won't be seeing a tower being built in Gresham anytime soon. Next. If you're going to be laying a foundation, you're going to finish it, and you're not able to finish it for building this tower, people are going to mock you. If you are unable to perfectly be my disciple, people are going to mock you because you're unable to do this building of the tower. You can't have an appropriate foundation for it in the first place. As a Christian, you are subject to being mocked and scorned. Are you willing to be my disciple if doing so will mean you will not have an easy life? In addition to the difficulty of life that just comes with the natural life of sin, add on to that that you will be mocked and scorned for following Christ. And then if a king, this is the next one, were to go out to encounter another king in war, would he not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. If as a disciple of Christ, you're going to be following him, know that the numbers sure look stacked against you. We hear about how the Christian church on earth continues to be a smaller percentage of those people that are out there. Certainly we see that in the United States, not just in certain specific church bodies, but across the whole church. It looks like our numbers are lower, therefore we are losing. That is false. My favorite picture of this from the Old Testament is when you've got Gideon, right? If you remember his story, God calls him to go out and defeat the Midianites. That's always a fun one to say five times fast. Gideon and the Midianites. Blah, 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 blah. As Gideon goes out to battle, he amasses himself a good army. He goes around, and he collects from the different people like, okay, we're going to go fight them off. God's on our side. We're going to do this. Great, we're following Gideon. Woo, we're going to go fight. And then along the way, God says, yeah, your army is too large. We're going to make it smaller. Okay, God, I'll trust you. Makes it smaller once. Well, now we're ready for the fight. No, that number is still too big. Are you sure, God? They already outnumber us pretty considerably. Yes, we're going to make it smaller. And eventually gets quite small. We're now at a very teeny tiny platoon going up against a whole army. And yet God is victorious. He does not send out a delegation asking for peace and surrender. God continues to, through a small force, show his power and strength to do amazing things. You, as one of my disciples, will be in a position where everything looks like it's against you. Like the world is stronger than you. Like you are a part of a waning or dying off church. That is not true. Though the numbers of the people may sometimes look greater or smaller, the God who is in charge of all of it is still mighty to save, strong over the whole of creation. Our God is not waning or dying. He is powerful and doing amazing things in people's lives, here and throughout the whole world. The world may not see it that way, and it may not look like that from the outside, but you are a part of a wonderfully strong and mighty kingdom because we have a mighty king. Now, having gone through all of these, then we get to another one that just sounds kind of funny. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You must get rid of all of it. And then, salt is good. Well, yes, Jesus, salt is good. I like salt. It's wonderful. It's delicious. The pulled pork we had just not too long ago that I continue to eat throughout the week. Thank you for, Nathan, thanks for having pulled pork sandwiches. That was great. Very nice. Just the right amount of salt. Very good. Salt is good. Yes, Jesus. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. If salt has lost its taste, how is its saltiness to be restored? I spent a lot of time with this one. I did halfway decent in chemistry and in science classes back in school, and I was like, I don't think salt gets less salty, though. You know, I think that it's still NaCl, sodium chloride. Sodium chloride stays sodium chloride. If you just set it out there, it'll just keep being sodium chloride. They'll keep being salty. Well, that's confusing. So I had to do a little bit of study on this. Perhaps if I'm wrong and anyone else knows better, I was very confused. I had to look into this a little bit more. Now, salt in Jesus' day, they didn't just have, you know, pure, perfect sodium chloride. There were various minerals and things that were added all together and made this great compound, and you had then salt. Now, that salt that they used was not, again, just this pure, perfect sodium chloride that you have on your dinner table, I'm sure. That salt could be left out, and it could have its sodium chloride leached away from it, leaving behind only these awful, these minerals that just really aren't good for anything. You had what looked like good crystals of salt that are no longer there for preserving food, making food delicious, killing off plants you don't want there. They would have used salt for various things. But if it had lost its saltiness, if that which made it salty in the first place, which had been put into it when it was formed together, when it was made something called salt, if that was leached away, then it was useless. The use of that product was from the sodium chloride, the salt put into those minerals. It had been made useful, good, perfect, great for pulled pork, though the Jews would not have had that. Very sad for them. It had been made into what was needed. It had been made into this perfect gift to the world that is salt. But if that sodium chloride is leached out of there, it's now worthless, ready to be cast off into the outer darkness, away from anything that you would want to use it for. Well, now it makes more sense, Jesus. Thank you. That is silly sodium chloride confusing me about what he's trying to talk about. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of these different things, he says. He is the one who is able to give us all that we need. In fact, is the cornerstone for building up anything, especially his church. So building a tower, Jesus is the cornerstone. Winning any type of battle against sin, death, and the devil, well, Jesus is our victor. He is the one who does all that for us. Even making us salt and light in the world. When he says, you are to be salt and light in the world, set apart. He is the one who does that. We are not the ones who make ourselves any of those things. We are not able to be perfect. We cannot be perfect disciples of Christ. We cannot make ourselves pure and perfect salt. He is the one who makes us that way, and he is the one who continues to sustain us to do that good work of being salt and light in the world. Through him, we have the life, the salvation, and the purpose that we need. When I say who I am, and I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, someone who is a disciple of Christ, I know that he's made me that way. He's made you that way also. Each and every one of us would be the worthless minerals, those who don't have a real existence or purpose. But Christ has come to you and made you perfect in God's eyes. He has made you who really God wants you to be. Because of him, we get to hear what's written in Deuteronomy, in our Deuteronomy reading today, in a special and specific light. Our reading was from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where we hear, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. God who has made you his children, God who has made you this perfect, pure thing, has given you this life and says, well, this is yours. I have set before you this life and good, or death and evil. When you put it that way, Jesus, I know whose disciple I want to be. Make me salt. Yay. For those who would say, you know what, I do want to follow Christ. This faith that has been given to me, I want to make that my own. I want to put that first above all other things. I want to put that first above even my own family, above even my own self, above even the new football season that just started. I also love football. Sorry. I should have included that in my list at the beginning. And yet above all that, I want to be a disciple of Christ. I know what is good. I know where life is to be found. I do not want to be someone who is walking away. God, give me ears to hear your word. God, make me salt in this world. The reading does continue on. If your heart turns away and you will not hear, and you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. The term for people falling away from the faith in the church, there's a word called apostasy. That was those who had been made like salt following God and had walked away from God. For those who apostatize themselves, those who would walk away, those who would have their salt leach from them by following other gods, our prayer is that God would continue to make them salty still. God, who made each and every one of us pure in God's eyes, can do it for anyone, even those who would walk away and have their salt leach from them, even those who at one point or other, even we who at one point or other, might say, you know, I do want to follow something other than God. Our prayer is that God would continue to not just say, ah, well, it's trash, I'll throw it out, but to say, I will fill this person with my love, my light, my salt that would bring life to them. Verse 20 of the end of our Deuteronomy reading helps kind of put this all together. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Not just a land here on earth, but a land in heaven, an eternal land, God's kingdom, pure and holy. By holding fast to him, obeying his voice, by being a disciple of Christ, saying, I want to follow you first, by following in the way that God has already made you perfect, the promise is yours. You look forward to the day when you will be seated at the table of God's great and wonderful banquet, not just as a salt shaker, but as one who gets to enjoy the pure and perfect life that Christ has already won for you. You have been made salty. Christ will continue to be the one who gives you that wonderful joy and benefit for your life. Continue to be salt and light in the world by being his disciple and putting him first. And know that God, who keeps his promises, will bring you to be in heaven with him, seated at the table of your heavenly Father, where you will see just how pure, perfect, and holy he has made you. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Now may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.